invite you one last time for now to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. As the Lord warns and tells those that he's speaking with in this day, this man having come to him and saying, "Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And the Lord says, I'm not a judge or divider over you. He says in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so we find our Lord telling us here that life is not does not consist of the little that we have or the medium amount that we have or the great that we have, but of something else is what's implied. And so we know as we've looked into the scriptures that we do need the stuff of life, and we are called to good stewardship, to use what the Lord's given us for his honor and his glorification, and to live life before him and the world in a way that would be representative of him. The stuff of life is very necessary because it's hard to live without it. But it is not what makes up. It's not that of which our life consists. It consists of relationships. A relationship with God is primary. That is what every soul needs, is a relationship with God. Our Lord, as he has created and as he's engaged mankind and even dealing with us in our fall and our sin through Adam and such, his thinking from the beginning is that there would be a relationship between him and the highest of his creation, mankind. No other is called to relationship with the Lord like mankind is. And then after that, we see that there's a relationship in regards to the work that we do. And as we begin to take a look at these relationships in life, and as a worker, as we have the relationship in marriage, as we have in the relationship as parents, as we have in the relationship of children, we find that our Lord is the one that instructs us about all of them. He's the third person in every relationship. He's the one that is there telling us how to be in that relationship. And he's the one that's taking notes, if you will, and making an account, taking account about how we are in relationships. And our relationships is indeed that of which our life consists. Think about it. If we don't have Christ, what do we have? Well, we have a short time here, an eternity separated. See, that word separation speaks about a termination of any relationship, separated from God. But having the Lord as Savior, we have not only blessing and help in this time and good instruction that we need to we not be like ourselves, but be like our Lord. And we have a glorious relationship that we can have here. And we have an eternal relationship that we will enjoy, and it will go on for eternity. Relationship. Relationship as grandparents and parents, as children. And then maybe you've been thinking or considering about, well, what about, there's others, Brother Jim. You've talked about with the Lord, and you've spoken about in the family and in the home. Well, that's what we want to address today, is our relationship with all others. We've got our other family members, don't we? We've got aunts and uncles and cousins and such as that. We've mentioned and shown how even grandparents have a responsibility in relationships and that parental part of life in that. We've got our elders. We've got those that are older than us. We've got a relationship towards them. You know, we live in a day that there's not respect towards the gray head. Scripture says that it's good for the young to rise up when the gray head comes into the room. That's what the Scripture says, and I failed to get that verse, but I'll be glad to show it to you. To respect the aged and the elderly, those that are older than us. We've got a relationship with friends, those that we would have acquaintance or maybe closer than that, maybe those that we've go to school with or have gone to school with or childhood friends. We've got our relationship with our friends being brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it wasn't until later on or sometime on in my life that I realized that church members can be friends. And growing up, that wasn't the case from my perspective and my vantage point. And I was very surprised when I moved. I was an adult and moved to another church and found in that church not only a kinship in Christ, but a friendship with one another, apart from the workings and the things of the church. Our friends, our relationship with our friends, our relationship with our coworkers, as we've touched on in times past. And when we think about our coworkers, maybe we would have coworkers that we get along with, but then maybe we have people that we work with that there just seems to be friction and trouble. Well, we've got a responsibility there too, as the children of God. Our relationship with our neighbors. And that's a Bible word that is used to describe everybody else. Our relationship with our neighbors. And the Lord's not just talking about those that live on the same street as you and me. Not just the ones that live in the same community. But he's talking about people. Whether it be the stranger or it be the one that we know. Where it would be the one that we would salute or the one that we would be tempted in the flesh not to salute. The Lord says, and I failed to pull up that verse, but you know about it, I trust, where the Lord says, if you salute your brethren only, what thank have ye? You know, we're to be a hospitable people. And we're responsible for all these other relationships that we have. In the Old Testament, the Lord from the beginning has indicated, and he did so in the nation of Israel in Leviticus 19:18. He says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against any of the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And the intention of the Lord from the beginning is that his people and that we should love our neighbor like we love ourselves. And that's the standard. How do you love yourself? What do you think about the care of yourself? The Lord says, thou shalt love thy neighbor the way you love yourself, as thyself. I am the Lord. Now for Israel, and this being mentioned in the book of Leviticus, they would have a temptation to understand about their own nation as being their neighbor, not the Moabite. And they were given some things regarding the Moabites and the Ammonites and so on. In Zechariah chapter 8, the Lord is speaking to the nation here through his prophet, and he says in chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of the truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And, of course, he's speaking about recovery and restoration, I believe, there to the nation of Israel. And so there are those like the fellow that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, well, who is my neighbor? They had confusion or wanted to have confusion about who their neighbor was. But Jesus sets that straight in the New Testament, doesn't he? It's not only just the neighbor within one's own nation, but it's men, women, boys, and girls that we would come in contact with. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 19, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's speaking, I believe, to the rich young ruler there and telling him about the commandments. The man is missing something. He said, I've done all these things from my youth. To love our neighbor as thyself. It kind of takes things off of just the ethnic realm. Our own love just in our ethnicity or love in our own nation, doesn't it? It says in Matthew 22, verse number 39, where the Lord's asked about the greatest commandment. And he adds, he says, the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He indicates and tells that all the law is fulfilled in loving God with everything and loving our neighbor as ourself. It's a tall order, isn't it? To love someone else, to love the stranger as we love ourselves. But that's what the Lord has given unto us. He tells us this, that for the children of God, for us to love our neighbor as ourself, is the way that the world will know that we are His children. Because as we'll see, that's what He has done. In Mark chapter 12 also, in verse 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. It's the greatest commandment, the fulfilling of the law, to love neighbor as ourselves. He told the lawyer that came to him and how he answered back and said, yeah, the loving of God and the loving of neighbor, it's to the Lord, it's greater than sacrifice and whole burnt offering, the best of the best that you could bring. And the Lord says, in him acknowledging that and acknowledging the love of God and the love of neighbor as self, the Lord Jesus told him in Mark 12:34, you're not too far from the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that something? That's what Jesus says. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 27, it says, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Love God with everything, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. In Romans chapter 13, the apostle writing to this church at Rome, in chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Our ills, our sins against one another, and in that against God, they're all solved. They're all dealt with well if we just hold to loving our neighbor as we love our own flesh, our own person. The apostle goes on to write in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, this gets right to the heart of relationships, doesn't it? Whether it be all these relationships in particular that we've spoken about, or all the other relationships that we want to address, all the balance of them that we want to address this morning, the fulfilling of what God has given unto us is to love our neighbor as ourself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. In Galatians 5, as the apostle writes to those churches in Galatia, he says in verse number 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Brother James also writes in chapter 2, verse number 8, and he states something here that is very interesting. If you fulfill the royal law, I mean, it's the greatest. It's the highest. It's the best. It's the most wonderfully defined. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, what the Lord has said in the Word of God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So our neighbor, we're to love them like we love ourselves, and it is a tall order, but that's how the Lord says that we should be. But then, Brother Jim, some of those people, they just don't like me. They're mean to me. They say bad things, or they do bad things. Well, the Lord addressed that too, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, he says unto us, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Oh my. What does the Lord want? Everything. For us to be like Him. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Our relationships. responsibility that we have in them is to obey the Lord and to show them goodness and kindness. And understand, this is a personal responsibility. It doesn't speak against society and the necessity for government and the dealing with evildoers and all that. So some could take and land here in these things and say, oh, well, then things just might as well get rid of the police department, right? Get rid of law enforcement and all that. No, this is personal responsibility that we have in relationships before the Lord. The evildoer and the one that works wickedness is to be dealt with by the authority ordained by God. But the Lord says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." And on in verse 35 of the same chapter 6, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." Yes, this order of the Lord may cost us. It may cost us skin. It may cost us stuff. It may cost us our standing, even in the world and the way that people would look on, but there is a reward that the Lord has promised for obeying Him. Your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. We'll be looked on and say, what are they doing? What are they thinking? And it will be understood, whether it would be soon or whether it would be later, it will be known that we are the children of God Almighty. Because, it goes on to say there in Luke 6:35, the word "for" is used, but it means because He, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's the way God is. And thinking about the message and about the way of the Lord and everything, you know, God and what He has given us in His Word, in everything, but what He has given us in His worth, indeed, in this of relationships, He, in some way, has done Himself. He's not given us something that we are to do that He has not done. Now listen, He is the one that is the great self-existent one, the one to be worshipped, the one to be glorified by us. That's the reason we've been created. But in everything of action, everything of working, everything of living, He does what He has told us to do. He is, in one fashion or another, has done so Himself. And if He hasn't done it in the person of the Trinity, He's done it in His Son, as we will see. But He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And indeed He is. It's rained here lately. Maybe a little bit more rain than we would want, but it's rained. We've got the rain that we want. And you know what? It's rained upon the blasphemers of God and the haters of God and the deniers of God, the ones that don't care about God, they don't think about God, they don't have any inclination to want to even know about God. But you know, that same rain has fallen upon people that honor the Lord and love the Lord and have been saved by the Lord. He's done that. He is that way and been that way from the beginning. See, let us understand this, that in that, that God has not told us to do something that He has not done, but He has given us this and understanding of His attribute and His way that we are to be like Him in relationships. See, we are to be faithful in our relationships and the instruction that the Lord has given us, just like Jesus has done. Just like Jesus has done. Jesus is perfect in all of His relationships. Jesus is each and every one of us. He is our example. And listen, brothers and sisters, listen to you that are here and not saved. When He became a neighbor, He indeed did love us as He loves Himself. When He was born, when He was conceived, He became a neighbor to mankind, and He did show such love unto us. in Isaiah 59, verse 16, prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a passage that has always stood out to me. And it tells about the graciousness and the mercy of God. It says in verse 16 of Isaiah 59, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." The Lord, looking on at the state of mankind, he marveled that there wouldn't be somebody to stand up and say, "This crowd, this bunch, these children of Adam need help." But there wasn't any. That's how bad depravity is. We just think everything's just A-OK. No problem, no help needed here. He wondered that there was no intercessor, not even somebody to step in and say, "Hey, God, is there a problem with us?" Therefore, his arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Our Lord, our God, our Savior was proactive in bringing salvation to mankind, and we didn't even know we needed it, but he did so. When he became a neighbor, he loved us as he loves himself. In Luke chapter 18, we take a look over here, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verse number 9, the scripture says here, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." The Lord has disdain towards this despising in hearts of other people. We look on at our neighbors in the world and fellow man, and folks have got problems, and folks are off into sin and wickedness and terrible, terrible things. And certainly there's an element of protection of our wives and our families and our homes and that from the wickedness of the world. But to despise the soul, it's not ours to do. Judgment and vengeance, it belongeth to the Lord, and it does not belong to us, and we can't do it well. And so he spake this parable about these two men. The one was a self-righteous man, and the other a publican. And the publican, he wouldn't come near there to the place of worship, but he beseeched the Lord, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't take to himself this about telling God about how good he had been. "Be merciful to me, a sinner." The Lord said that man went down to his house justified. And that, tell you what, that is a big, big thing. That's a great thing for the man to go down justified, he said, rather than the other. That other man said, "I'm thinking I'm not like this low-down publican here." He despised the man. And the Lord, he makes it very clear that he hates that attitude in the heart. And that's what is shown and revealed here, is the thinking that we would have, that men, women, boys, and girls, when the thinking in our hearts toward others. Jesus is not that way. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36, we see this about our Lord Jesus. When he sees the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. He loved his neighbor as himself. He said they're scattered, they're like sheep, they don't have any shepherd. And he was compassionate towards them. It says the same thing in Mark 6. It says along this line regarding the priest and how our Lord Jesus is our great high priest, that it's necessary in Hebrews 5:2, it's necessary for a priest and a minister unto the people that can have compassion on the ignorant. Because that's what I am. I'm ignorant. I just don't know. We just didn't know. And you know what? The Lord Jesus has done great things to break through that ignorance and bring us the truth and bring us so great salvation. To have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For he himself also is compassed about with infirmity, speaking of earthly priests. And so it is with our Lord. He took on the infirmity of mankind, that he might be a suitable Savior and great and wonderful high priest. He loved his neighbor as himself when he became a neighbor. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 13, the Lord Jesus says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Because that's what sinners need. They need to repent that they might be restored. And it tells us that in the Synoptic Gospels. We have that triple affirmation of the Lord's desire. "I didn't come to call the self-righteous, but I came to call sinners that are ignorant, that are out of the way. They just don't know. I came to tell them and bring them the truth, that they might be brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord." We see in the Scriptures also about our Lord Jesus' dedication to the call, his call by the Father, and his love for his neighbor. It says in Matthew 8:17, the prophecy there, "that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." We can't. They couldn't do anything with their infirmities and their sicknesses, but he could, and therefore he willingly took them. He takes them now, doesn't he? He, if he was in our situation, would want to be healed. And so he, having the power, does heal himself and takes that upon himself. Dedicated to the call of his Father, in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord is ministering and teaching and ministering and ministering and teaching and ministering. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, "and when his friends heard of it," speaking of the apostles and disciples, "they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself." He's just given to this and won't stop, not to rest and not to eat or to do anything. He just keeps on. The need is great, and he keeps giving himself to the need. Along the line of what we see in John 4, verses 30 and 32, "and when they went out of the city and came to him, in the meanwhile his disciples prayed him," they're saying to him, "Master, eat." "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of." His meat was to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was what? Directed towards sinners, towards his people, towards his neighbor, and the need that we have. Our Lord Jesus is so dedicated to the call of his Father and to loving his neighbor as himself that he did so to the point of giving his life, didn't he? In John 10, and as we sang this morning, in John 10:11, Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's what they need. They need a sacrifice given. No one else around here that can do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. And he did. In verse 15 of that same chapter, "as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." In verse 17, "therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." And praise be to God, he wasn't a Savior willing without power to finish it. But he did it and laid down his life and then took it back again that we will live. That we, presently, and will in the future experience eternal life, will live forever. There was no other way that we could have such. And so the Lord Jesus, in loving his neighbor, did what was necessary so that we could have and experience such great things. As Jesus said in John 15:13, "greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." We need somebody to lay down his life for us. And he did it. He knew, he believed, if he was in our place, that he would want that done for him. And therefore, he did it for us. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. In Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 34, "and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And this is the scripture being fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. So not only did they take and look and crucify him, looking to ultimately kill him in this cruel way, but they associated him with folks that he did not belong with. He was innocent. Is innocent. But they put him with the guilty. Just like another common criminal. And what did Jesus say? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant, Lord. They just don't know. He was a neighbor. When he became a neighbor, he was a neighbor indeed to his neighbor. He was neighbor unto us. He loved his neighbor as himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that is the Father, made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He loved his neighbor. The Father, if you will, loved the neighbors of the Lord Jesus Christ as he loves himself. To give his Son for the sake of sinners, for the sake of his people. Our lives don't consist of what we possess. Oh, may the Lord help us that we get that in proper perspective and proper priority. Whether we have little or more or much, that's not the definition of our life. And let us use those things well, but let us not let those things drive us in living this short time of life that we have upon this earth. But our lives consist of our relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. All of those being directed and guided and steered at the instruction of our Lord. Again, it is only the Lord that will help us and take us over in the time of our departing from this life. It won't be the stuff of life. It won't be our accounts, our finances, our property that will be there to comfort us when we come near to the valley of the shadow of death. But it will be our Lord that will carry us over. And it will be those with whom we have relationships. Those will be the ones that will be there, and primarily the Lord. The stuff of life, it will not go through things with us. We need it, and it has its place, and we can take it and we can use it for the honor and glory of God. But that's not how a life is estimated before God. We came into this life naked, and we go out of this life naked. And the stuff of life doesn't go with us. But our Lord is the one that carries us. If you're here and you're not saved, you need a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, through repentance of your sins and faith in Him, His great salvation upon you, to receive and believe that what He's done on the cross of Calvary, He did for you. To believe that, to receive that, that you're the sinner that needs salvation, that you're the sinner that needs forgiveness, that you're the sinner that's guilty before God in your relationship with Him and your relationship with one another. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have Him as your Savior, He has you. This is the relationship that matters most. And then in all these other relationships that we've touched on, and we've tried to take a look at the Scriptures, all the relationships with everyone else, having our Lord as Savior, then we can take these relationships and pursue them right, by His command and His help and His instruction. And you know what? When we've got good relationships with one another, we're found pleasing unto our Lord and our Savior. Our lives don't consist of our stuff. Our lives consist of our relationships.